It's kind of nice that the music team concluded their song with their singing with the song "Here Is Love." Love is such an important theme in so much of our culture. It was in 1967 that the Beatles performed and later released the song "All You Need Is Love." All you need is love. The good news is I'm not going to sing that for you this morning. That's because I love you. So you can relax. But you know how it goes. All you need is love. That's the message that our world has so strongly embraced. Love, love, love. Love is all you really need. And of course, love is a good thing. Jesus talked about love. He showed unconditional love. He taught his disciples how to love. He emphasized how we need to love one another, even to the point of reminding us that our love for one another is the mark by which all men will know that we belong to him. How will the world know that we belong to Christ when they see us loving one another? And so it's because of our love that we sacrifice. It's because of our love that we act in humility, considering each other better than yourselves, as we're taught in Scripture. It's because of love that we come to serve. If you are a follower of Christ, you cannot not love. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Love, so important. However, as good intentioned as the Beatles may have been, and I'm not sure if they were or not, but giving them the benefit of the doubt, I don't believe for a moment that Jesus would have agreed that all you need is love. Love needs to compel us into action and to respond. You see, the real Jesus that we read about in the Bible, he does love, 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 but he also does and holds people accountable for their actions. And not even their actions, just even their thoughts. We know that Jesus is love. We know that if we want to see what love is, we need to look at Jesus. But the love that Jesus has isn't a fluffy, feel good, all embracing, doesn't matter anything, oh, you're all wonderful kind of love. We need to look in Matthew chapter 23 and see how he berated the leadership of the day for their hypocritical practices. How many times he says, "Woe to you! This is what you're doing. Woe to you. This is where you're headed." He warned again and again of judgment to come. He told people that even their motives, even their inner thoughts would come under judgment. You remember to the one who was found and caught in sexual immorality, he said to her, "Go and sin no more." He criticized the one who took the talents and hid them and didn't use them. He warned people that the time would come when the sheep and the goats would be separated, some to eternal life and some to eternal judgment. You see, Jesus, he loved, but it wasn't the kind of love that the world sings about today. It wasn't the love that just feels good. It wasn't a love that just goes along with whatever, anything, anybody, doesn't matter. We can all just put our arms together and love. And I guess what I'm trying to say by the example of Jesus is that love doesn't mean you have to agree to everything that is said to you. And the opposite is just as much true. To disagree, to go against the stream, doesn't mean that you don't love or that you hate or that you are afraid. And so, what I want to speak about this morning, because we are increasingly facing a society in which we are, if you are a follower of Christ, you are going against the stream. You are. You cannot, in today's day and age, you cannot just go with the flow. And so the question becomes, how do we express our faith and how do we show love in a world that does not welcome our message? And that's a good question. It's an important question because we are called to express our faith. We can't hide it. But it's also abundantly clear that our message is not welcome. And so what do we do? How do we respond? Well, I believe the Bible, the Word of God, which we sang about a few moments ago, is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. It does give us some good direction. And the first point I want to make in this response to how do we express our faith in a world that does not welcome our message is that silence, though there is a good place for it a lot of times, is not a permanent option. In other words, there are times when it is wise to not speak. I understand that. But overall, silence is not a permanent option. In the early days of the church, and the apostles were already in trouble. God had all radically changed their lives. He had brought them from death to life. They were excited, as they should be, as we should be. They had a message to share, a message of hope, but it was a message that was often rejected. It was rejected. And so in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are warned. In verse 3, they're actually jailed because of their preaching. The authorities didn't want to hear the message that they had. And so they figured the best thing to do is lock them up. Acts chapter 4, verse 3, they were jailed. And when they get out of jail, they are warned in verse 18, the same chapter, Acts 4, verse 18. They are warned very clearly not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Jesus offends us. The name of Jesus offends us. We don't like to hear that. That goes against what we're teaching. That goes against what we're doing. You need to keep quiet. You need to no longer speak about that. And so what did the believers do? I love this part. They go to the church, not the building, but the people. They go to the believers and they hold a prayer meeting. Good idea. Whenever there's trouble of any kind, and even when there isn't, holding a prayer meeting, good idea. And the conclusion of this prayer is seen in chapter 4, verse 29. This is the best. I love this verse. Okay. It says, "Now, Lord," in the prayer, they're concluding, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." And the reason I love that verse is because it is exactly the opposite of what the authorities were telling them. The authorities were telling Peter and John, they got to stop preaching. They got to stay quiet. They got to no more of this Jesus stuff. You know, that's counterculture. We don't like it. Stay quiet. Push that aside. So they go to the church. The church prays with them. And what do they pray? They pray, help them to do that even more. Preach with more boldness, brother. Do it. Help them. Consider the threats. There they were. These guys just came out of jail. They probably had that old jail smell still on them. Freshly reprimanded, warned not to speak. They know the consequences. They know how dingy it is in that jail. They were there already. They know what the food's like. And what does the church pray? In essence, it's praying, God, help them so they can go back. Exactly the opposite of what they were told. They couldn't stay silent. Doesn't mean that they had to be rude. Doesn't mean that they had to be disrespectful. Doesn't mean they had to be crude. Doesn't mean they had to show hatred or anything like that. They simply had to present the message that was in their heart that came from God. They couldn't stay silent. Verse 20, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they had said, "We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." I like how that's, but we cannot help but do this. The authorities want to silence you. They want to silence us. But if it's a message that God has put in our heart, we cannot help but speak it. And after that, the apostles go about, they healed the sick, they performed miracles, they preached the gospel. And now in Acts chapter 5, the authorities have had enough. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, they're jailed again. No surprise there. But this time, they're released in the middle of the night. They weren't released by the authorities. They simply disappeared out of the jail. And in the morning, the authorities are wondering, hey, aren't there supposed to be two guys in jail? Where are they? And somebody comes along and says, well, they're over at the temple. They're preaching again. And so somebody goes to them. I love it. They were in jail. You're supposed to be in jail. What are you doing out here? And they haul them back in one more time. And one more time they're warned not to teach in this name. And this time they tell them very clearly, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. In other words, listen, appreciate you guys. You're doing a good job. You're supposed to keep law and order. I understand that. And we're trying to work within the realm of law and order. But there's some things that we cannot stay silent about. And God has put a truth in our heart, a message in my heart, and we need to bring that out. Whether you accept it or not is not my prerogative. That's your call. But this is the message. We cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. Over and over again, the apostles are warned that their message is unwelcome, that they need to remain silent. But silence was not an option. Didn't mean that they hated the people. Didn't mean that they were being disrespectful. It just meant that they had a message that they needed to share, and silence was not an option. We are the salt of the earth. If the salt doesn't do its job, then what will? We are the light in the darkness. If the light doesn't shine, the darkness remains. And while you and I might not be able to change the world, when God puts a message in our heart and a truth in our heart, we need to not be afraid to speak the truth. Silence isn't an option. We are a light. And the second point I want to mention about this is that there is a place for judgment. But we need to be ever so careful. I know I'm going out on a limb here, but in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus did say, do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's true, he did. But it's also true that that verse is so often taken way out of context, as if There's nothing else that's been said in the Bible about anything. In fact, it was in that same chapter, a little later on in verses 15 and 16, Jesus warned us. He said, "Watch out for false prophets." And then he said, "By their fruit, you will recognize them." And so while Jesus said, "Do not judge," he was very clear in telling us that there are such things as false prophets, and they must be avoided. And how do you avoid them? I mean, do they come to you with a name tag that says false prophet number one, false prophet number two? I mean, how do you know that? How do you know if somebody is a false prophet? Well, you use discernment. You check the fruit. That's what Jesus said. You use your judgment. The Bible doesn't say that we blindly accept everything as being equally valid. That's what the world is telling us today. Everything is equally valid. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. We are called to sharpen one another. We are called to hold each other accountable. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. We are called to sharpen one another. Even in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we're reminded, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Those are harsh words in our society today. Exposing evil? Who says you can do that? Who says that what you have is any better than what I have? And I guess the last thing we want to do as Christians, as followers of Christ, is turn a blind eye to sin. First of all, in our own lives. It always needs to start with ourselves. We're not perfect. Of course not. Doesn't mean that as soon as someone messes up, you're out of here. Of course not. If that were the case, it'd be pretty empty in here. Myself included. But it simply means that the church is the place we go for help. We should find people in the church who are facing difficulties, who are messed up. That's what we're here for. We are messed up to varying degrees. It's called the sinful nature. And we're here to help one another, to encourage one another, to live godly lives. But that doesn't mean that we blindly accept anything and everything as equally good, because they're not. Where people were assuming all you need is love, Paul had some pretty strong words to the church in Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, he said, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside." And so this is a situation where people were openly boasting about their sexual immorality in the church. And what Paul is saying to the church is, use your judgment. There's no place for that in God's kingdom. There is a place for judgment, and it begins within the church, within our own selves. But judgment does not equate condemnation. It is not up to us to condemn. So when we face struggles and resistance and whatever else in this world, it is not up to us to condemn. But it is up to us to speak the truth in love. To warn someone is not the same thing as condemning them or judging them. To judge is to hand down a verdict. We don't have that authority, especially outside the church. Good grief. I remember one person I heard speaking about the church and about the world, and he says, why are we surprised when the world sins? Sinners sin. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it is. His concern was when the church, when we accommodate sin and think it's perfectly normal, that's when we got a problem. And that would fit in with what Paul said to the church in Corinth. We need to be careful. But when we speak and we don't agree with something, it's not the same as condemnation. We can't condemn, but we do need to speak the truth in love. An example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18, a command actually. God is saying through the prophet, when I say to a wicked person, well, first of all, right there, we're in trouble. A wicked person? How could there be a wicked person? That's the world's response. But if I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Very clear, at least in that particular example. Now you can argue if you like whether that's meant for then or today, but very clear, at least in that particular example, that God is holding his people accountable for their inaction towards the ungodly. There is a place to speak, not with condemnation, but to speak the truth in love. So how do we do it? I really believe the key is to speak the truth in love. Not out of anger, not out of judgment, not out of condemnation, certainly not out of wrath, but out of love. Because if we don't speak the truth, who will? We need to speak the truth out of love for God, out of love for our neighbor, out of love for truth. If we could modify the song that the Beatles said, instead of all you need is love, what I would suggest is all you need is the truth in love. That would go along very well. Our world today is increasingly confused, and it is increasingly opposed to any form of correction. It is. But we have a message, and we know it won't be popular, it won't be welcome. But when God puts it on our heart, on your heart, it needs to be said. It didn't make Jesus popular. It won't make you popular. But he spoke the truth, and he spoke it with love. And by God's grace, we need to do the same. Perhaps more today than any other time in recent history. We need to remember as we do this, though, that this isn't our fight. We're not fighting anything. The battle is the Lord's. We are but a messenger of truth, of grace, of love, of hope. There is hope. There is hope from the burden of sin. What a great message. There is hope from the slavery to sin. What a great message. There's freedom in Christ. What a great message. There is repentance. There is forgiveness. There is grace. There is eternal life. What a great message. The world, much of it, would silence you with such a message. by God's grace, as he puts it on your heart, speak the truth in love. Silence is not a permanent option. There are times when we need to be silent. There are times we need to exercise judgment. But all the time, we need to exercise love. Speak the truth in love as Christ did for his glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, I recognize and admit how difficult it is today to speak a word of truth that is so quickly rejected and thrown back. And Lord God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, because on our own strength, we will surely mess up. And I pray, Father God, that you'd help us to know when to stay silent and when to speak, when to warn somebody and when to just leave it alone. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to be courageous, to be prepared, to understand that it will not make us popular by any standards of this world, but help us, Father God, as the apostles did, to come to the conclusion that we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. And Lord, above all, I pray that you would speak to our own hearts, because who are we? We've all messed up. We all need you. And I pray, Father God, that you would just search our own hearts. And if there is something within us that is contrary to you, I pray, Father God, that you would reveal that and that we may bring that to you and give that over to you and experience freedom from that, Lord God. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to have that boldness, knowing that it's not our battle. We are just a messenger, but the battle really does belong to you. We pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.